Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I want to talk to you today about, let me just start off this way. Have you noticed that it only takes generally one thing to ruin a day? I mean, you can have a great day going. You know, you feel good because you got a good night's sleep and things are starting to happen the way they're supposed to. People are doing what they said they would do, and you're getting accomplished what you intended to get accomplished. And then somewhere in the midst of all of that, something happens. One of your buttons gets pushed, and it's just ruined the day. I mean, it can be a text that you got, a phone call that you got, a comment that someone makes, a phone call, you know. I mean, just something happens, and it's like the day's gone. And all of a sudden, you are, you know, what was a good day and what should have continued to be a good day, because the rest of the day is still flowing well, but it's like it's just ruined. We like to use that expression, you got our buttons, and those buttons get pushed. And all of us know what our buttons are. I've got mine, Vicky's got hers, and you've got yours, and it's like they might just be three or four buttons, but, you know, it seems like every once in a while a button gets pushed and a day gets ruined. And I don't know all the things that are going on with that, but I've just found it interesting that you can have this much good going on in your life, and then that one little button can ruin it. And I don't know whether this is totally accurate or not, but it just makes me think how powerful those negative things are, and how potent those negative things are in comparison to all the good. It's probably just part of our depravity that, you know, I mean, you can have 99% great, and then that one fly in the ointment ruins the whole batch, you know? So here's what I want to talk to you about today. It's really about getting the most out of God's goodness. Because here's the truth. We serve a great God who is a very good God, who wants to bless us, who wants to fulfill us, who wants to do His will in our life. And when we are in His will, doing His will, it should be a good thing. And Satan knows that, and so Satan constantly wants to strategically push a button because, you know, he wants to ruin our life. He wants to somehow get us to curse God, like he tried to do with Job, and ruin the goodness of God in our life. As children of God, God wants to bless us. God wants to work His will in our life. And Satan, you know, he can't take our childhood away from God, the fact that we're related to God, but he does want to efface it. So I've asked you to turn to Genesis 21, because I think this passage actually kind of steps us through the goodness of God, but how the goodness of God can be marred if we're not careful. Okay, we've been walking through the life of Abraham. This is either the 10th or the 11th message on the life of Abraham. And is this thing going to work, or are you going to have to do that back there, Josh? Okay. Hey, back it up if you wouldn't mind. One thing there. Genesis 21 basically tells the story of how Isaac finally was born. Okay, remember, Abraham the most significant man other than Jesus Christ that has ever lived. You know, I'm estimating that nearly 10 billion people that have ever lived trace their spiritual roots back to him. 5 billion people alive today view him as the father of their faith. The Muslims view him as the father of the faith. The Christians view him as the father of the faith. The Jews view him as their father of their faith. I mean, this guy was huge. He's significant, okay? He's like, you know, number one, and everything is rooted off of him. And so we've been looking at him because he is this dominant person in God's strategic plan through which God blessed all humanity, namely through Jesus Christ. And the thing I love about Abraham is he wasn't a superstar. This was just a regular guy. I mean, the passage we looked at last week, even at, you know, well into his relationship with God, he's still lying about the identity of his wife. I mean, he's still making basic mistakes and committing basic sins. And so that's kind of, you know, it's terrible, but at the same time, it's comforting because even though I've known the Lord for over 50 years, I still mess up in a lot of the ways that someone that's known the Lord that long shouldn't mess up. Abraham was that kind of guy, okay? He's not some guy that is so far out there that we can't relate to him. If you can't relate to Abraham, you probably have difficulty relating to anyone, okay? He was just normal, which was great. What one of the things about God's program with Abraham is it was all contingent on this kid. I mean, they had to have a baby. And the problem was, he's 100 years old, and his wife is 90 years old, and God finally provided him with this child. And we're getting to it, okay? We've been walking for 9 messages through Abraham's turmoils about these great promises that God promised to Abraham, but all of them were contingent upon a baby. No baby, no big blessing. No baby, no great name. No baby, no nation. No baby, no land. I mean, no baby, no nothing. That's basically the way Abraham's life was. But now we get to chapter 21, and finally, the baby's born. So look at the passage here, okay? Genesis 21. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, and he said to her, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we studied that passage where God said, you know, when God came to lunch with the two angels right before he went down and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, at this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. So roughly 12 months off, God came for lunch and said, okay, you're 99, she's 89. Next year, you're going to have the baby. And guess what? Verse 2, it happened right like God said. Look at verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Isaac. Remember what Isaac means? Laughter. That was huge. Because remember back in Genesis 17 when God said, we're going to call him Isaac, Abraham laughed, not in a mocking way, but man, this is so cool. I'm well into my 90s, and I'm going to finally have a baby with Sarah. He just laughed about it. It was a laughter of joy. But when God came and, you know, told him again, okay, in a year, Sarah's going to have this baby. What did Sarah do? She laughed like mocking. Well, that's the baby's name. Verse 4. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, just as God had commanded him. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. I mean, everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have bore him a son in his old age? Now, here's what I want you to see. And there's so much here that we could dwell on, but I'm just kind of picking one theme out of this passage. And here's the thing that I'm picking. It's basically that God is good. I mean, God wants to bless us by fulfilling His promises to us, just like He did for Abraham. I mean, for 25 years, God has promised to Abraham that he would have a son through Isaac, or through Sarah. Ishmael, who was born 13 years earlier, he wasn't the son. He wasn't the son of promise. You're going to have a son with Sarah, the wife of your youth. I know you're 100. I know she's 90. I'm going to do that. And notice how when Moses is telling the story, remember Moses is the one who wrote this. When Moses is telling the story, he, right there in verse 1, he said, and God did it, the Lord did it for Sarah, just as He had promised. God's a promise keeper. He wants to keep His promises. He wants to fulfill these promises that He has made to us. He wants to demonstrate His goodness. Now, again, like I said, there's so many other things in this passage, but I'm just picking out that one theme to kind of tray through it. But here's the deal. I mean, life is hard, isn't it? I mean, life is rough. I mean, we're living in a culture that is very, it's just totally unbiblical, to be honest. I mean, it is doing almost everything it can to be, 180 degrees opposite from biblical things, biblical values. And so if you're really and truly going to live as a child of God, you're going to have a lot of bumps and bruises. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's going to be easy to miss God's goodness in your life. I mean, you might be a child of God. Your eternal destiny might be secured in the cross of Christ. But the truth of the matter is, I mean, the day-to-day sometimes stinks. Because it seems like we got so many buttons that are available and they constantly get pushed. And it's easy for us to recognize that, this is war. This is war. I mean, if you're trying to live a distinctive life, it's tough. And I think because it is so tough, I think sometimes we drift in our relationship with Christ. I think we get a little bit distant from Him. And sometimes it's easy to just not remember just how good God is. I think sometimes it's easy to forget that God really is a promise keeper. He is not just a promise maker, He is a promise keeper. He is a good God. He is a kind Father. I mean, all of us had dads, and the problems with our dad was they were sinners. They might have been little sinners, or they might have been big sinners, but every one of us had a dad who was a sinner. And so we can sit and figure out and think about ways our dad didn't measure up. That's not how our Heavenly Father is. He is a God. He is a Father that always measured up. But what does Satan do? Satan's constantly pushing our buttons so that we don't see the goodness of God. We don't see that God is a God that wants to bless us by continually fulfilling His promises. Let me just remind you of three promises we could spend the rest of the time just going through promises that God has made. What was the promise he made to Abraham and Sarah? You're going to have a baby. You will have a baby. Yeah, it's going to take till you're 100 years old, but you will have a baby. God kept that promise. What are some of the promises God has made to you and to me? Let me show you this one in Psalm 34. You might just want to write this down, Psalm 34. But in Psalm 34, it verses 8, 9, and 10, I love these verses. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions, they may grow weak and tired, but those who fear the Lord lack no good thing." You know, we all ought to really be into scripture memory. Those three verses, those would be great verses to memorize. Psalm 34, verses 8, 9, and 10. At the end of the passage, there's another one, verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them." You feel afflicted? You feel beat up by life? When David was writing that, he was writing about our God, and he said, you know what? God takes care of the afflicted. I think it's verse 14 or 15 that says, God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I mean, there isn't a one of us that hasn't from time to time had our heart broken or our spirit crushed. And David said, you've got a God that rescues you, that has said, I'll come, I'll meet you in that moment of need. You got great promises that God has given you. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, be not dismayed. I am your God. I mean, God is saying, I'm the one that can come and fix these things. I'm the one that can come and provide you with the strength and encouragement to deal with a bad or broken relationship. I'm the one that can help you through those tough financial times, those tough physical times, those tough mental times or tough emotional times. Matthew 6, 25. Remember that? That's right out of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, hey, look at the lilies of the field. They don't work. They don't sow. They don't reap. I mean, just look at them. God clothes them in all his glory. And if God is willing to do that for wildflowers, imagine what he will do for his children. Imagine the love and care that he extends. So here's the deal. Here's what I want you to think about. Has God, has your life been such that you're beat up? You're beat up. You're brokenhearted. You're crushed in spirit from time to time. Have you forgotten how good God is? I think one of the truths that arises out of Genesis 21 is we've got a God that is good. Because here we are, this man that God had made incredible promises to, this woman, Sarah, that God had made incredible promises to, they have a baby. And I love verse 6. Because remember where Sarah was emotionally a year earlier? When she found out, God said, hey, in a year, you're going to have that baby. I mean, she was so disillusioned with the things of God. She laughed. She mocked. And when Isaac was born, she said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. It's like God came and really did Psalm 34:15. He was close to the brokenhearted, those who are crushed in spirit. Sarah was 99 years old, no child. In that society, in that culture, a woman's worth was measured by her children, her ability to bear children. And Sarah is like, God saved me. That's what God wants to do for you. That is the way, that's the kind of God you have. But look at the next part of the passage. Now, I'm just going to admit to you, if you'll hit it, Josh, the next part of the passage is a little tough to get, okay? Because it just seems so harsh. It basically tells about how Ishmael was banished out of the camp, okay? Look at it, verse 8. The child grew, and he was weaned. And so now he's about 3 or 4 years old. They nursed for a long time back then. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, mocking. So who is this child? Remember back in Genesis 16, one of those times when Abraham, you know, didn't function in faith. He had a baby by Hagar, his Egyptian slave, and that was Ishmael. And Ishmael was not the child of promise. He was not the child of promise. And God made it very clear. I'm not, the promises I made to you are not going to be fulfilled through Ishmael. That was an act of sin. That was an act of unfaithfulness. And God had big plans for Ishmael. But it wasn't that he was going to fulfill the promises through Ishmael. So here's this big party. And they're celebrating Isaac. Isaac's being weaned. He's 3 or 4 years old. Which means Ishmael's about 17 or 18 years old. Okay? Because it's been that long. In fact, maybe one of the reasons God waited so long to bring Isaac along was to give Ishmael time to grow up, was to give Ishmael time to mature so that he could handle the fact that he was not going to be the conduit through which God was going to bless. I mean, maybe God in his graciousness provided him with the opportunity to have a father like Abraham, even though he wasn't going to be the heir. I don't know, I'm just guessing here. But on the day of that feast, what happens? Ishmael mocks Isaac. And Sarah sees it. Now, again, like I said, this seems harsh by our way of thinking. And we're not really sure just what's going on in Sarah's head. You know, is she just thinking of God's purpose and God's goal? Or is there some emotions built in there? But I can guarantee you, there's probably a good chance that the mother hen came out. And she saw this 17-year-old kid mocking her 3 or 4-year-old kid. And she said, he's got to go. Look at verse 10. Drive out this maid and her son. That's what Sarah said to Abraham. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And Abraham, I mean, you know, he loves Isaac. Or he loves Ishmael. It greatly distresses him. Verse 11. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her. For it's through Isaac that your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid, I will make a great nation also, because he's your descendants. And then the rest of the story tells about how Abraham drove her out and removed her. And I'd love to take the time to explain all that to you, but I just want to set that aside for now. Again, it seems very harsh to us. We don't fully understand it, but notice what God said. This is all part of my plan. Yes, he does need to be removed. Maybe in God's plan, God wanted Abraham to have removed Ishmael even before this time. And Abraham had been dragging his feet. But it's like God wanted him gone. He is not to be there. Isaac is to be the heir. Now, here's the point I want to make, okay? This is a good thing that's going on in this passage. Because the baby's been born. Isaac's been born. God has blessed. God has kept his promise. But what was it that was ruining the day? The presence of Ishmael. And I just want to kind of use this as a figurative thing to just kind of illustrate this point. I mean, sometimes there are obstacles that are keeping us from experiencing the goodness of God. And to be honest, they've got to be removed. Again, just go with it and trust Scripture on this thing. But even though from our perspective, culturally, it seems very, very harsh, Ishmael had to go. God had made great promises to him, and God did the right thing with him, but Ishmael had to be removed. Hagar needed to be removed. Ishmael needed to be removed. And probably, if truth were known, God wanted that done, but Abraham had not taken care of it. And then finally, things came to a head, and he had to take care of it. And Sarah's like, I can't, this can't keep going. Get him out of here. And it bothers Abraham, and Abraham's very distressed about it, but God says, you know what? Your wife's right. He's got to go. This is a situation where Ishmael's got to go because my program, my promises, this blessing that I am going to bring upon the world through you is coming through Isaac. And there will be no competitors. And that's what Ishmael was. In a way, Ishmael was an obstacle from helping that was keeping them from experiencing the goodness of God. What have I been talking about? I've been talking about how we have a God that wants us to experience his goodness. There are obstacles in our life. There are Ishmaels in our life that will keep us from experiencing that goodness. If we are to fully understand God's goodness, we have to remove the Ishmaels in our life. If Abraham and Sarah and Isaac were to experience the goodness of God, Ishmael had to go. That's the point. So what I want to do is I want to identify some Ishmaels that could be in our life. And I think actually all of them come right out of this passage. Here's the first one, and it's a point that Paul makes over in Galatians. If you put it up here. In Galatians chapter 4, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses this story as an analogy. See, he was writing to the people of Galatia, and they basically had an issue. And that was, they were still living like unbelievers. And they were expecting to have the goodness of God, the blessing of God, but they were still trying to live like unbelievers. And finally, when you get to chapter 4, and I know I'm just really having to summarize here, but essentially what Paul said is it's just like Genesis 21, when Ishmael had to be driven out of the camp. Ishmael represented that old way of life of the unbeliever. Isaac represented the new way of life of the believer. Ishmael was the works of the flesh. Isaac was the works of the Spirit. And if you, as a believer, are going to experience the goodness of God, you have got to start living like a believer. You've got to drive out the Ishmael and start embracing your inner Isaac, so to say. Here's the deal. Okay? I know I just dumped on you a whole bunch of theology there, and I didn't even really take the time to explain it in a lot of detail. But here's the deal. There are a lot of people out there that are not seeing the goodness of God. There are a lot of believers who are not experiencing the goodness of God because, quite frankly, they are still living like unbelievers. They have not embraced that new creation that God created them to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, new things have come. I mean, if you're living like an unbeliever, as a believer, no wonder life is filled with distress and turmoil. I mean, God has called us to live a separated, holy life. You know what? Scripture is full of all kinds of instructions, all kinds of wisdom about how you handle your money. Here's how the unbelieving world handles their money. Here's how the children of God handle their money. If you, as a child of God, handle your money the way the world handles its money, the way it approaches debt, the way it approaches spending, the way it approaches materialism, the way it even approaches giving, no wonder your life is in turmoil. No wonder, even with God's blessing and promises and God putting Isaacs into your life, you can't enjoy it because there's still an Ishmael in the party mocking the things of God. And there's too many believers that are living like unbelievers, whether it's their money or whether it's even how you handle your relationship. The world has a way of handling relationships that is totally contrary to the things of God. What is God calling us to? God is calling us to reconciliation. God is calling us to respect, to mutual respect, to honorable things. What does the world do? The world does just the opposite. I mean, it's like we climb on people and try to achieve our goals despite relationships. Relationships aren't all that important. I mean, there's just so many things out there that are like just worldly. And believers are supposed to come out from among them and be separate. I mean, there is a personal holiness. Just even the kind of movies we go see, the kind of books we read, the kind of television we watch. I mean, if you, as a believer, are not being discreet and showing discretion with your entertainment, if you know, the world... The unbelieving world has very little discretion about their entertainment. But if you, as a believer, are functioning that way, no wonder your life is in turmoil. No wonder when God blesses you with the Isaac in your life, you're still allowing the Ishmael to sit and mock. You're living like an unbeliever. I think it was Pascal that said, an unexamined life is not worth living. One of the things that as a believer we need to be doing is through the Holy Spirit, we need to regularly be analyzing and evaluating our lifestyle. Am I treating people in a Christ-like way? Am I spending my money in a Christ-like way? Am I relating to people in a Christ-like way? Am I trying to advance my career in a Christ-like way? Am I approaching morality in a Christ-like way? If we're not doing that, I can tell you what. We will be a believer who, because we're living like an unbeliever, we're miserable. We're miserable. We can't experience the goodness of God because we've still got Ishmael living in the camp mocking the things of God. That's the point that Paul made in Galatians 3, 4, and 5. And truth of the matter is, many, many believers are living that out. And it's like they never cast out the Ishmael. Maybe they're afraid to. I mean, I don't want to be one of those Christians that is so out of it. You know, the world has created this caricature of these fundamentalist weirdos, wackos. And we don't want to be one of those people. I mean, what are we doing? We're loving the things of the world. When in reality, we need to be embracing the things of God. Now, I'm all for being in the world, but we got to remember what Jesus said, to be not of the world. Is there an Ishmael in your life that needs to be cast out? I mean, if someone was to sit and examine your credit card statement, would they say, well, there's quite a few Ishmaels here? If someone were to analyze your relationships over the last 3-4 years, how you handled people that you had disagreements with, because all of us have people that we have disagreements with, whether they're family or friends or just coworkers. How did you handle those disagreements? Did you handle them in a Christ-like way? Or when you look back over your history, is there just a, you know, it's just a shambles? Broken relationship, broken relationship, broken relationship. This person here hates my guts. And this person here, I hate their guts. I mean, what does that examination of your life reveal? Does it reveal that you are living as a child of God, or does it reveal that you're living as if you were an unbeliever? My father used to say it regularly. The most miserable people on the face of the earth are believers who are living like unbelievers. When you go into that office, when you go into that paper mill, when you go into that classroom, when you go to the side of that soccer field, when you go into that ballet studio, when you go into that grocery store, you go in there as salt and light. And you need to go in there as a believer. That doesn't mean you can't relate to people or you're so out of it that you can't even talk about the things that are going on in people's lives. But as a believer, you've got a perspective that is totally different. You are an Isaac. Don't squander it and live like an Ishmael. You are a child of promise. And too many of us are living like Ishmael. And what does Paul say? It is time to drive out the child of the bondswoman. Old things passed away. Are you going back and grabbing them? Because you still want to think like an unbeliever? You still want to live like an unbeliever? You still want the respect of the unbelievers? Let me tell you, you're not ever going to get it anyway. You want to please God. The real secret to joy, to experiencing the goodness of God, the real secret is living like the believer that you are. Now, I've got two more things, but we're out of time. And so I'm just going to let them sit there. But let me just say this as I wrap things up. Let me ask you. I've been sitting here talking about being a believer and all of that stuff. And I do not at all want to assume that everybody knows what I'm talking about. Let me ask you, do you know what Jesus Christ is all about? I mean, really and truly. Do you understand that when he came as the Son of God who died on the cross for your sin? Do you understand that he paid the penalty? By grace, we are saved through faith. I mean, he is calling us to trust, to accept, to receive the free gift that he has made. To recognize that it's not a matter of good works that we do, it is a matter of the work that Jesus Christ has already done. That's the gospel. God has provided that for us. And he asks us simply to receive it in faith. Is that your testimony? Is that what you know to be true? I mean, you can't cast out the Ishmael unless there's already an Isaac. Are you an Isaac? Are you a child of promise because of what Jesus Christ did for you? Have you really and truly trusted and received the free gift of salvation? Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to pray right now that you would help each of us to remember the incredible gift that you have given to us. That incredible work of grace that was wrought in the cross of Christ. And I do pray, Father, today that if there are some here that do not know Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, that today as your Holy Spirit draws them, I pray, Father, they would embrace the gospel. They would recognize that we are called into a new life. And Father, for that, we say thank you. I pray, Father, today for those of us that are believers. I pray, Father, for just an increased sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. When we start thinking like unbelievers, Father, I pray there would be the conviction. I pray, Father, that we would so absorb ourselves with Scripture that when we start to spend our money or do something that is contrary to your will and your wisdom, I pray, Father, we would recognize it. I pray, Father, that we would see that we're just not living as you have called us. Father, you are a good God. You are a great God. You have been so good and so kind to us. And I pray, Father, that today we would recognize that goodness. And Father, I pray that we would remove those obstacles that keep us from seeing that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.